All right, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 24 this morning. 2 Samuel 24 and 1 Chronicles 21. If you want to go ahead and put a bookmark, finger, some placeholder in 1 Chronicles 21, we'll be bouncing back and forth a little bit. We have the same story given to us a couple different ways in between the two passages. So 1 Chronicles gives us certain details, 2 Samuel gives us certain details. We're going to do our best to put them together and get the complete picture, okay? So we're going to continue. We gave you our topic last week, as David numbers the people, or if you want a fancier title, it's never okay to let down your guard. David, in this scenario, is at the end of his time as king. This isn't early on. He's not a young man. And yet, he was still susceptible to temptation. In this case, it was not a moral temptation, but it was a temptation to pride, disobedience, self-motives, those kinds of things. So we looked at, last week, we looked at the provocation. That is, 2 Samuel and 1 Kings give it to us a little bit different way. And 2 Samuel 24, it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David. 1 Chronicles 21 says, Satan moved David to number the people. Both are true. We talked about that. We'll not rehash all of that. But God allowed Satan the opportunity to tempt David just as he did with Job. Job withstood the temptation. David took the bait. Okay? God did not entice David to sin. And so it's not God's fault that David did. God did allow the scenario to come into his life. We see the provocation. We see the proposal. That is, here's what David was tempted to pride, and the proposal or the specific project was to number the people. For what purpose? Most likely for self-gratification, to know how large was his empire, how strong was his military. And there were census taken at different times in the Scriptures. And it's not automatically that a census was sinful. But in this case, it was not for a God-approved purpose. Okay? So the purpose, we've covered that. Then the procedure in verses 5 through 9, where they started, went across Jordan, went up to the north, and went all the way down to the south. Okay, let's begin reading now in 2 Samuel 24, verse number 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly. That's done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. We'll stop there, and let's flip over to 1 Chronicles, read this same section, and then we'll compare the two. Okay, so 1 Chronicles 21, beginning verse number 8. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. The Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes, and saw the angel of the Lord stand between earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed, but as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be upon me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. We see here in verses 10 through 17, we see penitence and punishment. Penitence and punishment. It's interesting here, in both cases, we get the impression that David's repentance came before Gad the prophet came to see him. Okay? That's important. Verse 10, and David's heart smote him. Verse 11, it says, for when David was up in the morning. Now, the for kind of gives you the idea of because. We don't get the same impression from 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles verse 8 said, David said unto God, I have sinned greatly. Verse 9, the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David. Okay? And the term for, it's not a specifically causal word. That is, it's not saying, because of this, God told Gad to go and say. It's just the normal conjunction. Sometimes it means and, but, whatever, you know. So in other words, the grammar doesn't demand it. The way the story is written clearly lends itself that David's repentance came first. Okay? Now, we saw last week that in verse number 8 of 2 Samuel 24, it says, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Okay? So not almost 10 months. 9 months and 20 days, Joab and the men were gone, numbering the people. This was not an immediate process. Okay? It took a little while. I wish I could say that as soon as I recognized I've done wrong, every time I said, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But if you're honest, you have to say, just like I do, I don't always do that. There are times when we're just knuckleheads, if I can say it that way. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. You know, I thought I was wrong once, but I realized I made a mistake. We act that way sometimes. The truth is, I'm wrong all the time. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She won't volunteer that information, but if you ask her, she'd probably share something with you. But the truth is that we make mistakes all the time. We do. Sometimes we're deceived or we just didn't think about it. Sometimes we just made a willful choice to do what we wanted to do rather than what we're supposed to do. We chase on our kids for that, but I feel like so many times when I look at my kids, I'm looking in the mirror. God says, you're older than him, but you're not a whole lot smarter, are you? Because you do the same thing, you know better. And so my point is, let's not be too hard on David. Why in the world did it take him 9 months to get right? Because he's stubborn, proud, convinced he's right, a lot like us. But the point is that over this period of time, David knew what he had done was wrong. And it was weighing on his conscience. Sin brings misery, weariness, and eventually a loss of novelty. That is, the excitement of the sin wears off and the reality of the situation sets in. It's not all that we thought it was going to be. That's why James chapter 1, temptation is described by James, the fisherman, in fisherman's terms. When every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, it's like bait on a hook. It's designed to look good until you bite it, and then you get the hook. And eventually, you realize that whatever enticement was on the hook didn't last very long, but now the hook's in you. And David has this thing weighing on his conscience, and he knows he's done wrong, and it's continued to go. And if a man like Joab said, this isn't right, there had to be others that whether they would speak up or not, David knew from their character, their testimony, the look in their eyes, their expressions, he knew there were others that disapproved of this thing. And so it's wearing on him. Finally, he got to the point where he said, God, I can't take it anymore. I've sinned. Please forgive me. That's what he said in verse number 10 here. He said, I have sinned greatly, much, large amount. I've sinned greatly in that I've done. Now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. I'm going to read you something that another man wrote. I didn't write it, but I thought it was tremendous. So I want to read it to you here real quick. An evil motive cannot live face to face with a live conscience. But if by persistence it can get lodgment among the many feelings of the heart, and as it were, be hidden from the direct single gaze, that is, kind of mix in the crowd, it can, by its contagious nature, create a condition of things that the conscience shall be occupied with other evils inferior in rank while it does its deadly work almost without coming into consciousness. I know, if you can't see it in front of you, sometimes it's hard to keep up. But basically what he's saying is, if you just present the one sin and that's all that's in front of your face, a conscience says, no, I'm not going to do that. But if a temptation can kind of mingle in with other things and be hidden, mingle in with the other things in our life, and we get occupied with less important things, then sins, just like this sin of pride that came on to David, can begin to work and take hold. So many a man finds his conscience busy with straining out a gnat, while the evil disposition most cherished is free to devour a camel. Hence, even great sinners are sometimes precise and punctilious in minor matters. It's like, that's kind of answering the question, how can a man like David do something like this? Because we must constantly be vigilant. That's the New Testament admonition, 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober, be vigilant, which takes work, which wears you out, which makes you tired. And yet, if we let our guard down, hence the title, it's never okay to let down your guard. If you let down your guard, these things worm their way in almost unnoticed in the rest of life, and what we want to think is a minor thing grows into a major sin. David has allowed that to happen, and now the Lord is stripping away the other chaff, the other weeds, and narrowing it down. David, you know you've sinned. You know you shouldn't have numbered the people. You know you need to call this off. But the whole country knows about it now. If I backtrack, I'm going to look silly. You say, he's not thinking that, really. He's human just like you and me. Have you ever thought that? If I go to the altar, they're going to think I'm a sinner. God already told everybody that. For all his sin to come short of the glory of God, right? So that secret's already out of the bag, just in case you're wondering. But, you know, they already know about it. Now what am I going to do? And all of these justifications, but finally David demonstrates that he does have a heart towards God. And he does have a tender conscience. He finally gets to the point where he said, I can't take this anymore. God, I've sinned. I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. Please forgive me. That's how we would say it, probably. Take away the iniquity. Take it off of me. This is a demonstration in David's life of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, the word confess means to agree with or to say the same thing. David called the numbering of the people exactly what God called it. I have sinned. Yeah, I know, David. I'm just waiting to hear it from you. I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. Sin is a normal word, sin. Iniquity is a term that means to be twisted, to pervert, to distort. It said, Lord, I've twisted your word. I've twisted my position. I've perverted it for my own benefit. I've committed iniquity. I'm sorry. I have done very foolishly. You think it's fun for David to admit that? No. And it's not fun for us either. But if there's going to be restoration, this is the step God requires. Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. When David was up in the morning, verse 11, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying. So the progression is this. David says, God, I've sinned. I've done very foolishly. Please remove the iniquity. Please forgive me. Then God tells Gad, his seer, all right, go give David this message for me. This term seer is a little different term, excuse me, than is used other places like of Samuel or the prophet. He was a seer and so forth. This one refers almost exclusively to a man who sees visions or sees the revelation of God. It's a little bit different term. And this term gives the impression that Gad held the position of prophet. Okay? This term is connected with the word prophet many places in Scripture, as in one, not prophet as in to make money, but the prophet, the man who tells the future. And so, when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go, say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Mom and dad ever give you the option to choose your punishment? I don't know. That happened a few times. That wasn't all the time. I think they figured out after a couple times, all right, this is what he's going to pick, so which means this is the one he really doesn't want, so that's what I'm going to do next time. Yeah, they kind of outsmarted me on that one. But there are times when it's like, here, pick your punishment. Now, you know the statement that you've heard preachers say, and in general it's true, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. That's true, unless God decides to give you a choice. That's God's law, unless he decides to do something different. God sent David, the prophet, and said, all right, here, choose your consequences. Notice he didn't have the option D, none of the above. Okay, he had to choose one of the three. And he said, what do you want? 7 years famine, 3 months on the run before your enemies, or 3 days pestilence? In 1 Chronicles, the pestilence is expanded. Verse number 12 of 1 Chronicles 21, while the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. If we just got the term pestilence, and that's all we had, we would think probably in terms of the plagues on Egypt, right? You'd think something along that line. It's interesting to me how many commentators kind of take that approach. Well, it must have been this plague. It must have been this disease. Really? Look at 1 Chronicles 21. It tells you what the pestilence was. The pestilence was the sword of the Lord in the land. Okay? Have we seen this before? Yeah. We saw it in Egypt, the last plague, where the angel of the Lord went and killed all the firstborn. We've seen it in, we see it, it's future to this point, it's past to us, when 185,000 soldiers were killed in one night by the angel of the Lord. Okay? This is not unheard of. Now, maybe you're not like me. Hopefully you're not. But I wonder about these things. What happened? You know, the angel says it has the sword of the Lord. I mean, you wonder, did he stab them, you know, and then they had this sword wound and they're dead? I mean, is it a matter of, I don't know. It doesn't matter. It's interesting to speculate about, but the angel was going to go through and kill. David's answer demonstrates penitence. It demonstrates spiritual growth. It demonstrates humility. Right? Pride is what has motivated David up until this point. It was pride that motivated him to want to number the people to know his military strength. It was pride that would cause him to want to boast in the size of his empire. And now, God demands humility. David humbled himself. He said, let me have the Lord. Let me cast myself on the mercies of the Lord. David, verse 14, said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. You know, we've seen that word many times in our study of Samuel. I'm in a strait. It has the idea of to be tight or to be close or to be bound up. In other words, my hands are tied, I'm bound up, I'm boxed in, I got nowhere to go. I'm in a strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. All right, that's a tremendous answer. Cast yourself on the mercies of God. Lord, You give me what You think is best for me. When we do that, we will have exactly what God knows we need. God is trying to get David's attention. However, verse 1 told us the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel until He moved David. If David was the instrument of bringing this judgment, but it wasn't necessary, I can't help but wonder if there was something else that had happened. I mean, the people have rebelled against David and followed Absalom. Then they've rebelled against David and followed Sheba. And maybe this is God's way of bringing about some chastening on the country for that, possibly for their own pride and lack of acknowledgement of God. But nonetheless, the choices that David's given, who wants 7 years of famine? I mean, if mom and dad gave me the choice, if you can stay in your room for the rest of the day, or you can take a spanking, and then it's over with, give me the spanking. Okay? Because, yeah, it's going to hurt, but it's going to be over. Okay, then we can move on. Let's don't drag this thing out. Okay, let's get it over with as soon as possible. So, who in the right mind would take 7 years famine? For 7 years, you want people pointing their finger in your face going, we're hungry and it's your fault. No thanks. But three months fleeing before your enemies. David had some experience with that, did he not? How many years was he chased by Saul? I mean, he knew what it was like to be on the run from Saul. He knew what it was like to be chased by the Philistines. And he's like, oh, I don't want that. I know what they'd do to me if they could get me. I mean, we've already covered in chapter 21 where David almost got taken out by one of the giants, and then one of his men, Abishai, helped him, succored him, and took out the giant. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. It demonstrates an understanding of God and a humility. Lord, whatever You think is best for me. That is always the best option. Okay? We think we know, but we don't. It's always the best option. Lord, whatever You say. Verse 15, so the Lord sent a pestilence in the land pestilence upon Israel from the morning even unto the time appointed. Now, when Gad gave him his options, it said 3 days pestilence, right? All it says here is until the time appointed. We get the same thing in 1 Chronicles. God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, and as He was destroying, the Lord beheld, and He repented Him of the evil, and He said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. Okay? Did the angel destroy for 3 days? I don't think so. I mean, we know He didn't go the full 3 days because God stopped Him early. I think it's reasonable to understand from this here, it could have just been one day. It didn't have to be the full 3 days. Several of men have made the point, and I've tried to research it the best I can. I think it's valid. The time appointed, that term means a designated time, an agreed upon time. It refers also to seasons or appointed places. This is the word, this same word is used in Exodus 33:7 of the tabernacle of congregation. Okay, not tabernacle, but the congregation or meeting. This is the word where we get the idea, if you've done any reading on the Old Testament at all, the tent of meeting. You heard that term maybe, the tent of meeting? That's where this comes from. And the meeting time, the appointed time. It may well have been that this lasted one day until the meeting time would have been the evening sacrifice, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay? Is it feasible that an angel of God could kill 70,000 people in one day? Sure. Killed 185,000 in one night. What's the difference? Okay? But whether it's one day or two, I tend to think that it's one day that God said, all right, that's enough. From the morning even to the time appointed, there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now, if we take the numbers that we already covered last week, the one number was 800,000 plus 500,000. The other number was 1.1 million plus 380,000. So we're talking about 1.3 to 1.5 million people. All right, now, if we're not going to backtrack and cover all of it, but if you go back and read verses 5 through 9, it says they went all the way to Tyre and Sidon. Okay? So it would include that area, not just the land that was specifically Israel, but it was the land there that was under David's control. And so it was Tyre and Sidon all the way to Dan and Beersheba in the south, and it covered quite a bit of area. But if you take that number and you take 70,000 here, you get somewhere around 4%. About 4 to 5% of the men that had been numbered died. Okay? That's not an insignificant penalty. Okay? Now, God stayed His hand. God was merciful. God stopped the plague early. Absolutely. But it was not without cost. 70,000 families that were having funerals. Or maybe there were multiple men in the same family, but think about that. 70,000 fathers, sons, grandsons, uncles, whatever the relationships are died. How many funerals are they having in the next week in Israel? Okay, this was a time to rejoice that God was merciful, but David and Israel still got a severe spanking, if you will. Verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. We've covered this already way back a while ago in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Remember, God said, it repenteth me that I have made Saul king. Okay, this is something that trips us up sometimes. What does it mean that God repents? Okay, it means this. The root idea of repent is to change one's mind. Okay? It also has the connotation of, in different contexts, to be sorry or to have sorrow. Okay, from a human standpoint, when we repent, it includes an admission, I was wrong. Okay, so I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my course. It includes admitting I was wrong. David repented when he said, Lord, I have sinned. Okay? From God's standpoint, if God repents, it does not mean that God is admitting I was wrong or I made a mistake. God, when it's applied to God, repentance simply means that God has changed from one stated course of action to another in response to the choices of man, but it's always consistent with His own character and His own will. For instance, Jeremiah chapter 18, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Okay? God said, if I pronounce judgment and they turn, then I'll respond this way. If I pronounce blessing and they turn away from me, then I'll respond this way. God's repenting is simply, it means to change or to turn. God changes how He deals with man in response to our choices. That's it. Okay? It's not that God made a mistake or that He sinned or that there's a problem. It's simply God repented him of the evil. Right? That's not that God was doing evil. It's that the judgment from man's view was evil. Okay? When God let the angels of the Lord start destroying, do you think they got together in prayer meeting time? Anybody got any testimonies? Yes, I want to praise God for this angel that's killing folks. Really? No. I mean, it was viewed as evil. God, please spare us from this. So from man's view, this judgment was evil. But it's not that God was doing evil. The judgment from God's point of view was just, it was deserved, and it was right for God to do. Just like a child views chastisement, be it a spanking, be it a loss of privilege, be it some other form of punishment, the child views it as evil. Mom hates me. No. Mom is trying to teach you right and character and teaching you how to have a right relationship with God. But from that's all the term evil means. It means that from their perspective, it was evil, and then the Lord changed course. Why did God change course? Look at verse 17. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. That's not what I was looking for. It's in 1 Chronicles. That's why I can't find it. 1 Chronicles, verse number 16. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 16. David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, what's the next phrase? Who were clothed in sackcloth. Okay? So, again, David is demonstrating humility. Okay? This is a sign of mourning. It's a sign of humility. David is not just saying, oh well, God's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring judgment. Que sera, sera. David is begging God for mercy. He's demonstrating a humility, the elders with him. Now notice, we said before, David didn't want to admit that he was wrong because everybody knew about it. Well, finally he had to admit he was wrong. Well, now he is publicly among the elders saying, fellas, I was wrong. This is my fault. Let's beg God for mercy. He demonstrated leadership away from God's will. Now he's demonstrating leadership back towards God. The elders that were with him, they're all clothed in sackcloth. They're begging God for mercy. You remember David had set up a tent for the Ark of God specifically? Wouldn't surprise me if that's where they were. Right there before the tent, before God's presence, begging God for mercy. But when that happened, the Lord repented him of the evil. In response to David's humility, in response to the people's prayer, God said, okay, I'll back off. I won't give you the full punishment that I could have because I've achieved the purpose that I wanted. God's chastening, Hebrews says, our fathers chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our, what's the next word, anybody know? Profit. Our benefit. Okay? So God was doing this for a purpose, and when His purpose had been accomplished, He said, okay, that's what I wanted you to learn. I'll stop. So the cause, if you will, from a human standpoint, of the Lord repenting him of the evil was David's prayer, David's humility. It is enough, he said to the angel, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. How many of you caught that 1 Chronicles gives a different name? Okay, 1 Chronicles calls him Ornan. Here in Samuel, he's called Araunah. Now notice, what's his nationality? He's a Jebusite. Okay? Descended from Jebus, J-E-B-U-S. Okay? The capital city, or their city, was named Jebus. David conquered it and changed the name to Jerusalem. Okay? So this was a descendant of those same people, but for some reason he's still there and he's still right outside the city. This site where David's going to go is right outside the city. How do we know that? Because eventually this site became the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah. Okay? So it's right outside Jerusalem. So this guy obviously was friendly with David. He was sympathetic. He was not a threat, or David wouldn't allow him to live right outside his city wall. Just doesn't make any sense, right? So, but the point I'm trying to make here is that he was a Jebusite. He was not an Israelite. So, in all likelihood, one of these was his Jebusite name, and one of these was the Hebrew name for the same guy. Okay? Araunah, Ornan. Okay? And we've seen this before. It's not uncommon for somebody to be known in certain circles by their first name, in other circles by their middle name or by a nickname, but it's the same guy. Araunah, Ornan, whatever. It's the same guy. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. We've seen penitence, we've seen punishment, and now here we see pity. Where did I get that term? Psalm 103, verse 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. It's not pity in the sense of, I feel so sorry for you. You're such a mess. Bless your heart. You know, it's not that kind of pity. It's pity in the sense of compassion, tender mercies, the love of a father for his children. And that is the inner yearnings, if you will, of the Lord that caused him to take pity, if you will, to have compassion on David and on the people. And he said to the angel, stay now thine hand. Stop. That's enough. It means to slack off, to abandon, to relax. In other words, he's got the sword up, tense, ready to go, and he says, all right, slack off, relax. Put it down. And he put it back in the sheath. The angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned, the term sin. I have done wickedly, the term perverted. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. What was the promise of God to David? Was it not his house? That he would have a seed after him? And yet David is willing to sacrifice that for the people. Now, look at that phrase in the middle of verse 17. These sheep, what have they done? David never lost his shepherd's heart. He loved them, and God taught him tremendous lessons from being a shepherd. But I want to look at the next phrase. What have they done? Seriously? You want me to tell you? How about side with Absalom? How about side with Sheba? How about contradict you? How about, you know, name a fit? But see, David did not hold grudges. If he wanted to hold grudges, he certainly could have. But this is a tremendous illustration, tremendous lesson to me of what it means to forgive like God forgives. When God forgives, He doesn't hold it against us anymore in the sense of a relationship. That doesn't mean that God always removes consequences. We're talking about that right now. David said, God, please take away my iniquity. God forgave him. There was still some consequences. But when God forgives, He forgives completely. And David demonstrates that, you know, attitude towards his sheep. They're just sheep. It's my fault. And it may well have been their fault for some of these dumb things that they've done. But David said, what have they done? Total openness, total forgiveness. Let it all go. Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. First Chronicles says that Ornan and his sons saw the angel. Let's see here. Verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 21, David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, reached out over Jerusalem. And, excuse me, a little bit further down, it says that Ornan and his four sons saw the angel and they hid themselves. Okay? But what picture does this remind you of? Have we seen this description before in the Scripture? Remember the story of Balaam, where the angel had a drawn sword waiting for him? Can you imagine what that was like? But David here sees the angel and the sword. There are angels around. We just aren't always allowed to see them. But David here was allowed to see the angel and the drawn sword. And these other men saw it too. The reality of God's judgment coupled with the reality of God's mercy. By the time David saw the angel, God had already decided, all right, angel, that's enough. Put the sword back up. Put it back in the holster. And yet, David saw the full reality of the judgment that he could have had, which would help him then appreciate the mercy that God showed, which would explain the sacrifice he's getting ready to make. But just think about that, an angel and a sword. That is the reality of the consequences of sin. We tend to view them as small. But what did David do? He numbered the people. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't commit murder. He's done those things before. But in what we would view as a small sin, and evidence really of pride, the first thing on the list, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, lying tongue, and so forth. Pride brought this kind of judgment. Sin is sobering. Sin is serious. Sin is not to be tolerated, toyed with, or treated lightly. We must do what David did. Lord, I have sinned. And the sooner we come to that conclusion, the better. Because when we cast ourselves on the mercy of the Lord, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. I want us to see the seriousness of the consequences, but I also want us to see God is merciful. David could have died in this thing. Maybe David wouldn't, but maybe some of David's children could have died when the angel got to Jerusalem. Maybe some of his elders would have died. Maybe some of his other family members. God was merciful. God said, okay, I'm not going to give you the full dose. You've got enough of a spanking to learn your lesson. The sooner we cast ourselves on the mercy of the Lord, the better off we'll be. That is the reason we're given David's example here in 1 Samuel 24. Or will in next week, we'll look at David's sacrifice and some of the significance of that. Lord, we thank You that Your mercies are great. Thank You, Lord, that as a father pitieth his children, You pity those that fear You. Lord, I pray You'd help us to keep short accounts of sin. I pray that You'd help us to see the seriousness. And Lord, keep us walking with You. Help us not to let our guard down. In Jesus' name, amen.